Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, I have taken a few weeks to preach a mini-series, a refresh of the sound pillars of Westside Baptist Church, and I'm doing this very intentionally because our congregation, since almost 4 years ago, January would be 4 years since I preached this series of the sound pillars, these are really foundational truths to our congregation. They're foundational truths to how we believe in some of the orthopraxy, or how we practice our faith. And of course, they're fueled by our orthodoxy. Everything that we practice in the things that we do as a church are fueled or motivated by our orthodoxy, what we believe. And so this is important to refresh and to see what is it that we're called to do, and how is it that we particularly as a local congregation desire to do that. And so if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy 3, I'm going to read just a couple of verses, and then we'll be looking this morning at the importance of sound discipleship. Sound discipleship in both the church and the family, and how those two things relate to one another in a very specific way for the life of the Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Scripture says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." These things that have been written in chapter 3 are the qualifications for the pastors or the bishops and the deacons in the church, and they're the leaders for the church. It says, "For that they have," verse number 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning. Lord, you know, as each Lord's Day, the neediness of my own heart, the forgiveness of sins that I need, the forgiveness of sins that we need as a congregation. We need to be reminded that what you have completed on the cross, when you said it is finished, it is done not just for the past sins, but for the present and for the future. Lord, that we truly have been forgiven. Lord, help us to live not striving to find forgiveness, but in light of the fact that those who have repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are already forgiven. I pray that you would bless us this morning, strengthen us as a congregation, help us to see the vital importance of discipleship both in the church and in the family, and that we would be a church that purposefully moves forward, seeking to accomplish your will and way in our life. I thank you, Lord, for how you have blessed and how you are at work in our midst in spite of us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The sound pillars refresh that I'm teaching is with this idea that there are two words, and I've stated this as we begin each sermon, two words, sound and pillars, that have a distinct meaning. One being related to the sound doctrine that we need, the clean, the pure, the right, the healthy, the robust, solid doctrine, both in our orthodoxy, what we believe, and in our orthopraxy, how we work it out, how we practice as a church, as well as to be a pillar, something that stands resolutely. The definition for a pillar is it's something that it's a pillar that can either hold something up like a roof, or it's something that can stand alone, like a lighthouse would be a pillar out in the midst of the sea. It is there for a purpose, and that purpose is to be unchanging. If you look in the bulletin, you'll find a definition this morning, a theological definition that Brother John put in of the immutability of God. Immutability has to do with the fact that God changes not. And I believe that the purpose and intent of God for his church has also not changed. And I submit to you that the things that we should be focused on as a congregation are things that should be sound. They should be filled with health and strength for spiritual wellness and strength of the body, and they should be things that are able to stand. They should be things that are able to weather the storm. They should not be things that are kind of the latest trend in churchianity. The latest trend that changes and ebbs and flows, like Ephesians says, the people are driven by the wind and tossed. We should be a church that knows why we exist and knows how we should practice the things or the purposes of the body. That we're not just here hoping to find out somehow along the way. We believe that the Scripture gives us the guidance for that. So the things that we've addressed thus far with regards to the importance of these sound pillars that, as Timothy records here, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth." So the church is to be a pillar, and even in the Scriptures, there are pillars within that church community. Even the Scripture says, in some seeming to be pillars, they have a place of a station of standing resolutely on the Word of God. These are things that hold up what we do, that cause us to be unchanging in the midst of a changing culture. And by unchanging here, we're not talking about the temporal things, the fashions of the day, or things of that nature. We're talking about the resolute truths of Scripture that are to remain unchanged, as well as the purposes of God's church. So the first aspect that we looked at, the first pillar that we looked at, is that the church is to have a sound purpose. And that purpose is summed up in the words, to glorify God. That we are here for the purpose of bringing God glory in all that we do. So if it's something that we cannot do to the glory of God, if it's something that is sinful or immoral in any way, it is not the purpose of the church. And obviously that should be very clear. That should be resolutely obvious as we study the Scripture. We should not say that doing sinful things is the purpose of the church. It is the total antithesis of what we're supposed to be doing. We have a sound purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. We have a sound mission, and that is to preach the gospel to the nations, to the regions beyond, both here in our local neighborhood as well as to the ends of the earth. This great commission, as we call it, is fueled and motivated by the great commandment. It's fueled and motivated not by doing good things, but by the very essence of love. That we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second and likened to it is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And the broad application of neighbor is it's everybody. It's the people of the world. That's the fullest extent. But what we like to do sometimes is to say, I'm involved in reaching the world because I sent money to my favorite missions charity. And that's wonderful and good, but you don't get to wash your hands of it and say, there, I'm done. Because guess what? The mission field also lives next door to you. They work in the cubicle next to you. They ride the ferry with you. The one that irritates you because they take up three seats as they're stretched out. While you walk around over and over and over and over again, just looking for a place to land at 6 o'clock in the morning. But I digress. Our neighbors are real people. They're not things we can just be a part of somewhere else. The loving of our neighbors begins right at home. It begins in our workplace. It begins in our home with our own families. We have a sound mission, and that mission needs to be on the forefront of what we do to bring glory to God, to bring Him honor. We also have a sound foundation, and that sound foundation is the Scriptures. The Scriptures. We are unequivocally a church that stands upon the authority, the inspiration of the Word of God. The sufficiency of Scripture for all of life and practice, that no matter what happens within the culture, we are not a church, by the grace of God, that's going to put our finger in the air and see which way the wind is blowing to find out what's acceptable with the culture. We're instead going to seek to be a bastion of truth in the midst of a culture, that we're going to seek to stand, and having done all to stand, to continue to stand therefore. Because that's what Christ has called us to do. He's called us to stand in love and truth, that grace and truth do not conflict. The grace and truth complement one another perfectly. And if you say you're all about love, but you neglect the truth, you do not love anyone, because we only love according to the truth. But if you're all truth and no grace, then you're neglecting the truth, because the truth teaches us about the importance of grace. We need to be a church that has grace as our calling card, and that grace has a backbone. That grace is unwavering on the truth of Scripture. The fourth sound pillar that we looked at is the importance of a sound pulpit. The importance of biblical preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We looked at this last Lord's Day morning, and it seems somewhat self-serving, I know, for a preacher to talk about the importance of preaching. But it is important that we have biblically sound preaching and teaching in every area of ministry of our congregation. This is what is to be food for our souls. And you need to be Bereans and continually seek to make sure that these things are so, to prove all things by Scripture. So we need to keep at the forefront the preaching of the Word of God, and ultimately the preaching of Christ to them that perish. It is foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. It is the glorious truth of the gospel. Last Sunday evening, we looked at the importance of the pillar of sound leadership, that God has called for the church for men to be elders and deacons, or pastors and deacons serving the church, both in a shepherding fashion as pastors and elders, with the desire to see that group grow as the body has grown, to see the capable and faithful called men of God to lead in the church, and to lead primarily through the ministry of the Word, both the study and the teaching of the Word in all different kinds of contexts, from the pulpit, in a counseling session, discipling somebody in their homes, in all of those areas, to be about the ministry of the Word and prayer. Those are the two things that when the deacons were chosen, they were chosen to relieve, excuse me, this need of ministering to the widows and their daily ministrations, their daily needs, and that it was not reason that we should leave the Word to serve tables, but that needed to be done. So they're called to serve. We're going to look just a little bit more about that this evening. But this morning, I want to focus on the importance of a church having our church having as one of its pillars sound discipleship, and a desire to see that be both in the church as well as in the family. In the church as well as in the home. God has called the church to a distinct purpose of discipleship, but He has also called the family, the Christian family, to the distinct purpose of discipleship. We can have extremes going one way or the other. We can have those people who would be very strong for the church, and as I am, and they would think that the focus of the church is discipleship. That's the realm of the church. The family's business is not discipleship. That's the church's business. And I would say that's only half right. And there are people that are very strong on the family, and they're all about, hey, the biblical family was first. Adam and Eve, they created the first family before there ever was a religious institution of any kind. Before there was a church in the wilderness, there was a family. And there is absolutely truth to that. There is a responsibility of the family to be a discipling agent of the next generations, both within your home as well as reaching outside of your home. But the two are not to be at odds with one another. The two are to realize that God has called both of them to be involved in the ministry of discipleship, of making of disciples. A disciple, in simple terms, is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we understand this. Ultimately, it's God who makes disciples. It's God who saves sinners, not men and not families. Both churches and families who think that just keeping of moral traditions brings people into the kingdom are not making disciples. They're leading people astray. Both churches and families need to recognize that God has not called us to be about moralism. He's called us to be about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that changes men's hearts, and that the work of discipleship, the work of guiding people into all truth, takes place after men and women have become Christians. That the family and the church should not be enemies. The family and the church should be one. The family and the church should be united in their purpose and in their mission with regards to discipleship, even though it fleshes itself out in different ways. I want to look, first of all, at the importance of the sound pillar of the church being a place of sound discipleship. That the church is called to make disciples. The Great Commission says it this way in Matthew chapter 28. And we read in the Gospel of Matthew the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28. The end of the chapter in verse number 18. Actually, I'll start in verse number 16. The 12 apostles... Here now, 11 at this point are called also disciples. A disciple in its most basic form is a follower. You don't have to be a Christian to be a disciple. People can be disciples of all different kinds of things. We live in Seattle, Washington, and we have this team called the Seahawks, and we have a discipleship, a disciples of the Seahawks. They're called the 12th man. Right, they are the supporters of the Seahawks. They wear the uniforms. They on game day or the weekend, you know, Friday, all the businesses where people are normally dressed up or whatever, they're wearing jerseys and they're waving flags and banners. That you go into the DMV in Bremerton, Washington, and you find people with their individual little booths with all kinds of paraphernalia. You go everywhere, you find Seahawks Nation. You know what they are? Disciples. The point here is not whether that's good or bad. I guess it depends on who you're a fan of. But the point is, they are disciples. They are followers in some level, and that is a right usage of the term disciple. Okay? In its base sense, in its root sense, they're a follower of that team. I follow the Seahawks. I'm a fan. I am a supporter. I am a 12th man. That means I'm more than just a fan. Right? Isn't that the whole principle, the whole purpose? So we understand discipleship in a broader context, but historically the term discipleship or disciple has been mostly used with regards to New Testament Christianity. But in the scriptures, we find that John the Baptist had disciples that followed him. And there was a time when John's disciples came to him and said, hey, this guy Jesus, this is a paraphrase, this is the Houston paraphrase translation, right? There are disciples, more disciples following Jesus. And this is not a paraphrase. And John the Baptist said to his disciples, He must
increase.
Okay, this side got, that was not right hand, left hand, okay, right? He must
increase.
And I must
decrease.
All right, so He said, these are disciples that were following me, but his purpose was to point people to Jesus and to say, follow him. You can have disciples of all different kinds of religions, all different kinds of sports teams, all different, anything that you can be a part of or a fan of, you can be a disciple of. But in this sense, in the Christian sense, a disciple is one who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has trusted in Christ, who is following his doctrine, and who is desiring to live their life for the glory of God. This is what a disciple is, a pupil, somebody who's a student or a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that if Christ has established his church, and his church is an assembly of believers, an assembly of disciples, that the mission of the church, or the focus of the church, one of its focuses should be the discipleship of others. It seems only logical. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's called his church to be a disciple-making entity. That means that if there are no disciples being made, and there's a whole lot of spizzeringtum, but no disciples coming to the faith in Christ, spizzeringtum, nobody understood that word. A whole lot of pizzazz, a whole lot of excitement, a whole lot of entertainment, but no disciples that are bearing the marks of Christ, something's wrong. Because we're to be about the business of making disciples. This is the Great Commission. He says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. This is not the point of the message, but it's comforting to know that we aren't the first ones that have ever doubted something that God has called us to do. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Sharing Christ with them, people that have believed are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, this is now really about making full disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the great commission that's given, and it's all about disciple making. Winning people to Christ, sharing with them the love of Christ, the gospel of Christ, men and women, boys and girls, calling upon his name with repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, as Acts chapter 20 reveals to us when Paul preached unto them the gospel. Men and women, boys and girls believed and they followed the Lord, but then to baptize them and to give them an identifying mark. Baptism in so many ways, in so many more deep and intimate ways, is as like the fan who's really the fan who has the 12th man jersey and who has the marks of that genuine fan of the Seahawks. More importantly, baptism is deeper than that, in that it identifies us with a new people, with a new body, and it reveals that we have been fully immersed into that body, the body of Christ. And now, in particular, in a visible way, we are identifying with that body. And now the process of discipleship begins. Obviously, somebody's become a disciple. Now there's more to be added. Say, in Ephesians 4, we looked at this verse last week with regards to the importance of preaching and teaching. But I want you to focus in particularly on verse number 12. I'll read 11. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, this word perfecting is really about equipping. It's really about discipling. We don't use the word perfecting in the same way. When you say perfect, we think completely perfect. In this sense, it means to be complete, to be prepared, to be equipped for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. The purpose of the church is sound discipleship. One of the pillars of the church is sound discipleship, that we would equip people, that we would build people up to fulfill the work of the ministry. That tells me that the purpose of us coming together is not so that you can hit a tick mark and check off that you have been to worship and now you can go about your merry way, but to look at it a different way and say, no, you've come to the house of God because you are a part of the people of God. You are a part of the body and members in particular. You've come to worship and to be built up in the most holy faith so that you can do something, that you can do or fulfill the work of the ministry. Now, right here, I want you to understand something. That's why you're being equipped. But that work of the ministry, you need to change your thinking about what that means. For a long time, a lot of Christians, I would say, particularly in the last 100 years of a very programmatic kind of idea of church, that they have been taught to think about doing the work of the ministry as in the involvement in different programs of the church. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying that's not complete. Because the work of the ministry is then not fulfilled once you've finished teaching your midweek Bible class or teaching your Sunday school class or working in some aspect of ministry, that you say, ah, check, done with the work of the ministry. The work of us coming together as we gather as an assembly of believers is so that you and I can be equipped to do the work that we're called to do in our homes, doing the work of the ministry. Right? Think about the task of raising children. Easy? or hard? Easy, hard. Yeah. Check with his wife, all right? Wives, the task of being a wife, easy or hard? All right, so there we go. We're all fair. Is that something? All's fair in love and war or something like that? All right. Raising children. Oh, that's just a task of parenting. What we need for that is we need to get the best subscriptions to Parenting Magazine, all these different... Let's get all the resources we can because we've got to learn how to do this parenting thing. Instead of realizing, no. For parents, one of the reasons you're being equipped in the things of the Lord is because you have a great task in discipling your family, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're being equipped for the work of the ministry. And yes, I said the work of the ministry because as a parent, you are a minister of Christ. As a Christian parent, think of yourself as a minister of Christ, and you're to do the work of God from the heart. Listen, it is servant leadership to raise children. To do it how God wants us to do. It means to not just be led by your emotions. You have to be the one who has those in control. And am I saying this from a place of perfection? No. I'm saying this from somebody who's in the struggle. We all go through seasons personally, don't we? Individually. We go through struggles in our own lives. And sometimes we see maybe a spirit of just discouragement in our hearts. And we have a spirit maybe of anger sometimes. We're like, where is this coming from? And this affects how we're discipling everybody else in our house. God wants us to be equipped in the church to do the work of the ministry. Some of those works include parenting. We're going to look at that in more detail in just a moment. But don't think of that as, this is the church work, this is the ministry, and then now here's the rest of my life. No, look at what you do as the work of the ministry. You're called to be a missionary. I don't want to take away from those that would go to the foreign lands and serve as a sent one. Missionary comes from the Latin. Missio means to be sent. It's much like the word apostle in the Greek. It's to be a sent one. But we're also sent into our homes and into our neighborhoods, and we're to be missionaries. Let me ask you a question. You think if you were to go to, let's pick a field here. Let's pick Papua New Guinea today, and you were to go with Stan and Teresa Rowe. Do you think that living in a foreign country feels like the work of the ministry happens on Sunday when they go to the gathering of the church? And that's it. And then they go about living their merry way, and they're not really on mission. No, if you live in Papua New Guinea, in Wau, and you are there, and every day of your life, you're a foreigner in a foreign land, you're there with a purpose, and that purpose is to fulfill the mission God's called you to, which includes raising godly families in the midst of that culture, just like we're called to raise godly families in the midst of this culture, and they have difficulties and trials like everybody else does in all different kinds of ways, but everywhere they go, they know they're there on mission. They're different than everybody else there. They come from a different background, different culture. Everything about their life comes from someplace different. It's been transplanted there, and they're seeking to work and to be faithful as missionaries. And it seems very obvious that we would expect them to be missionaries Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. But when we come to America, when we come to the West, we have transplanted our thinking. We have wrongly taken our thinking and put it into different categories and say, there's a bifurcation, there's a split, there's a division between my church and ministry life and the rest of my life. And that's wrong. We need to have a reorientation of our discipleship to recognize when I come to the Lord's house, when I come to worship God first and foremost, and then I am equipped into every good work, it's to help me fulfill the work of the ministry when I'm working down on the docks in the port of Seattle or when I'm at the shipyard, welding up the hull of a boat or when I'm being a mom in the midst of a kitchen with flour exploded everywhere or whatever. The thought you might have of what the midst of that looks like, that in the midst of trying to homeschool and you're wondering, are they going to get this? Or maybe you're a teacher in the midst of a public school context and you're there for the very specific purpose of being on mission. And maybe you're a coach And you're just trying to be a Christian. You're not trying to cram your religion down people's throats, but you end up on the front page of the national newspaper because you've dared for the last several years to go to the middle of the field after the game is over and then kneel down and pray by yourself. And it happened to other people gathered around you. Being on mission. Wherever you go. I love the statement, wherever you go, there you are. Now think about that in light of this. If you're called to be on mission, wherever you go, there's your mission. Wherever you go, there's your mission. You don't even have to be doing something particularly Christian, but I would add, if you're a Christian and you're doing something, then it's Christian. So it better be something that would please God. Because wherever you go, there Jesus is with you. We're called to be disciples everywhere we go. And the reason we come together is so that we could be equipped for every good work. It says, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Think about this as a body. If there's a need in the body, the job is not for one or two pastoral members of the body to go and be everyone's individual builder up. We're called to equip all of you to build one another up in the most holy faith. You're called also to build yourself up in the most holy faith. This is the role of equipping the saints. Practically speaking, how are these things done? Well, we can look at this. We come together as a body on morning and evening on the Lord's Day. We come for the building up of the saints. In that, we have preaching and teaching. We pray together. We encourage one another. We hopefully provoke one another to love and good works, as Hebrews 10 tells us. When we come together, we come to provoke one another, to build one another up. And we're here for one another. But there's also times where we have Bible classes that people take and classes on sign language people take so they can be more faithful disciples in reaching people who are hearing impaired or deaf. There are times of one-on-one discipleship. I remember just recently, one of the testimonies that really was a blessing to me this summer was a young man who stood up and said, I'm thankful for, fill in the blanks, because he took me under his wing and met me for discipleship on a regular basis to just teach me the faith. That encouraged me. Because guess what? That wasn't a program of the church. That was just a Christian being a disciple-making Christian, i.e., otherwise known as a disciple. Titus gives us a beautiful example of this in Titus chapter number 2 of the importance of discipleship in the life of the body of the church. In Titus chapter 2, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Speak and live the things that become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and in charity, in patience. So they got aged men. Later on, it talks about the young men. Likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. How many of you know what a pattern is for? It's to be followed. The pattern of young men is to be set out for others to follow. That pattern comes from older men for that pattern to be followed. It doesn't leave out the women either. It says in verse number 3 that the aged women likewise. Now just pause right here and just say, don't think this is a bad thing. We live in a culture that does not value age as it should. So nobody wants to be the aged woman. You can be in your 70s and you talk about, well, I'm not that old. Well, I hope you have many years before you, but you would be in that category of aged woman. But I have other news for you. If you're 40, you're in that category. As far as those who are to be spiritually mature, strong in the faith, have raised families, you're in the midst of it, you're in that category. You have something to give others. You can't wait until the end of your days when you're just, you know, at your deathbed giving the things that you think people should do. No, it's a now proposition. It's about living out the faith of Christ now as disciple makers. Training younger women. It says, The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, serious-minded, to love their husbands. To love their husbands. You say, you don't have to be taught how to love your husband. You do after the first month. Guys, you all know it's true. It's serious. It says to love their husbands. Why? Because it's not easy. It doesn't all. Life is not like the ideal. You may say, I beg to differ. We have this capability of remembering the best of times and hopefully forgetting the worst of times. If you haven't, you are becoming bitter. Right? God's called us to remember the best of times and to have his heart in forgiving the worst of times. But loving a husband is not an easy task. It's something that you need to be encouraged in. To love their children. If you have children, you say, I would never have to be told to love my children. There are times. Oh, you always love your children. I'm not saying you don't. But to love them. Because sometimes you're frustrated. Sometimes you don't want to follow through. Sometimes it's too hard to keep disciplining faithfully and consistently. Sometimes it's just too hard to keep going and teaching them the things that they need to be taught because you wonder, are they ever going to get it? That's disciple making. To say you've got to keep on doing it. Don't give up. Don't be on the final stretch and then throw your hands up and say, I'm done. What's done is done. I hope it all turns out for the best. No, stay the course, moms. Stay the course, dads. That's what disciple making is all about. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. This is talking about a godly womanhood. A godly woman who fears the Lord. Like holy women of old in 1 Peter chapter 3. This is something that I'm preparing for a message for some place that I'm going to be speaking, and the thought has continually crossed my mind. And this is true. I've shared this with our congregation. Is this? There's something that we don't hear very frequently amongst Christians, and that is a description of somebody being a really godly man or a really godly woman. And I thought to myself, it's not just because the language is not in vogue anymore. This is a biblical word to say they have a godly character, a godly conduct. It's something that seems like is never spoken of anymore. And I wonder if it's because we have far more Christians who kind of fit in with everything in the world than they do really stand out. And I don't mean in some ultra separatistic kind of way. I mean, as far as just really having that walk with God that radiates in all that they do. We should desire to be godly, to be holy in our life and in our conduct. And that the older women would teach the younger women to be such, discreet and chaste and keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's pretty strong language. So what is this passage about? Personally, I think Titus chapter 1 in the description of the qualifications for the minister, which is really the example set for every man, and chapter 2, I think these are some of the strongest pictures or patterns for discipleship in all of the Bible. In not only the becoming a Christian part of being a disciple, but in the working itself out in the life of a disciple. That it really gets into things. This is the work of the church. Men and women in the church seeking to build one another up in the most holy faith because they have been built up in the most holy faith as the congregation has met together and as they've been discipled. And then to pass that on to others. We have, you think about, if you look around and you just turn to the right or turn to the left, maybe look behind you and just take a little gander and understand there is so much that is to be offered one to another in the realm of discipleship in this room. I dare say there's not a kind of problem or situation or heartache or blessing or need that has not been experienced by somebody in this church that if you have the heart to help others, you can be a blessing and encouragement one to another. There may be a young mother who needs to be encouraged to keep on keeping on. And you can come by and say, listen, I know the difficulties. I know the heartaches. I know the trials. And yet it's worth it. That's discipleship. Disciple making in the church also happens in the realm of training men for ministry. I love Titus and Timothy for this regard. They're the pastoral epistles. And Titus speaks of this importance to ordain elders in every city. But Timothy also speaks of this in Paul speaking to Timothy about the great importance of building up the body of believers by training up men who can lead the body of believers. And in 2 Timothy, I've got Titus on my brain. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a very clear admonition with regard to this important task of training up men for ministry. Paul is writing to Timothy, who, by the way, and I'll mention this when we talk about the family and discipleship in the family, but Timothy is brought up by his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. They bring him up in the faith, and they are credited with that testimony of faithful discipleship of a son and a grandson. No father involved or mentioned. Maybe he was a Greek. We don't know specifically. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we know this, that he wasn't involved in the discipleship of his son, at least in his Christian faith. But he has a father in the faith named Paul. It says, thou therefore, my son, Paul to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now just think about those words. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, just put that into your mind and say the culture of today, even amongst many Christians, is it's all about grace. It's all about grace. And grace is like a limp fish. Grace is like a jellyfish. Grace doesn't confront. Grace doesn't do anything that would cause others to ever be offended. That is not standing, the kind of grace that's here mentioned to stand strong in. We stand, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This grace makes one strong. It has a backbone. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So in the church, there's an importance of, practically speaking, we come together as a body. We're built up through the preaching and teaching of the word. Right now is both worship and discipleship. It's both worship and edification of the body. At least that's the intent. There's classes we teach. There's through the Bible classes. There's theology classes. There's regular Bible studies. All different ways and means in which we do that. But then there is a need for training up men to faithfully lead. We have something called the School of Ministry. And the School of Ministry is for training men for the purpose of leading in the ministry. This is seeking to do our best to fulfill this purpose here of training up committed men who will teach others also, who will be able, means capable, to teach others also. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, preparing them to endure the difficulties that a soldier faces when he's going to war. That's the discipleship making of leaders. This is not the words of Craig Houston. This is the words of God. Why would that be in there? Because we're preparing for battle. We're preparing for war. And we're equipping you for that battle. Not a battle of flesh and blood, but a battle that is spiritual. It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We have a purpose in discipleship, and that is to train up faithful men who will help to lead in the congregation. And as a body, that we would be the kind of people that are about the purposes of God, about the purpose of pure religion that is undefiled before God, serving others faithfully. So, what about the ways the church can do that? Are they that important? Let me just share with you that I've only been pastoring just shy of 18 years. So not near as long as my predecessor, who had been here for 20 years, had been in the ministry 50 years. But I can tell you this, that a Christian who begins to erode their faithfulness to the house of God, to the worship of God with his people, to the study of his word, they begin to erode in their own lives. I remember hearing the story of an old and wise minister who came into a house one cold evening, and there in the fire was a glowing hot bed of coals, heating the house. His purpose of the visit was to visit a wandering minister, a Christian who had been not faithful to the things of God and who'd been struggling in their faith, been battling poorly against sin. And he came to the fire. He took out one of the coals from the fire, and he set that coal off to the side on the stone floor of the cottage. And as they talked, the fire inside the hearth continued to grow and be filled with embers and continue to heat the home. And as the minister talked about the importance of the discipleship of the church and the importance of being faithful in the house of God, the coal that was off to the side went from red hot to died out. And though this is an illustration, is not to say in any way that a Christian loses his or her faith, but our fellowship, our faith, our relationship with the Lord can certainly grow cold. And as the minister talked with the man, he finally took the coal and put it back into the fire. And it grew red hot again, fervent in discipleship, fervent with the flames. The man told the minister, "I get it, Pastor. You cannot be apart from God's people, from his church, and grow as you need to. Be as hot in the faith as you should be. Be warm in fellowship and communion with our Heavenly Father. We need one another. It's a part of the edification of the body." Hebrews chapter 10 says these clear, wonderful words. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "And let us hold fast the profession," verse 23, "and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, provoking unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know why we as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ need the church to be a pillar of discipleship, and why we need to be present in its assembly is because we need to be concerned about others, and those others need to be concerned about us. Let us consider who? One another. So that we can provoke unto love and good works, to encourage one another in the faith, to disciple one another with mutual love and affection, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. My focus this morning is not about the Lord's Day. That's another message. But the focus is about discipleship. And if you're a disciple, you need to be a faithful, active participant in the life of the body. Don't say, "I don't need it." That's being selfish. Maybe you're spiritually strong and robust. The Bible says, consider one another. And why are we going to come together anyway? To provoke one another. Provoke? That sounds mean. No, to provoke one another, to encourage one another, to inspire one another, to love and good works. which the Scripture says we should do so that we might glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Sound discipleship begins with the church. It begins with the church fulfilling its task in both proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth, as well as discipling those who come to faith in Christ, seeing them baptized and follow in the faith, teaching them all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And that as a church, we would continue in that pattern of disciple making. We would continue in the pattern that was given to us in Acts chapter number 2, verse 42, these simple words. He says, in Acts chapter 2, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they," the body, "continued steadfastly," faithfully, continually, "steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship," koinonia. That means bearing one another's burdens and being there for one another, and in breaking of bread, both of the Lord's table as well as partaking in meals and hospitality together, and prayers. This is the work of the church in disciple making. It needs to remain simple. It needs to remain focused and clear. And we need to build up the body so that the body can do the work of the ministry. And we need to be a church that understands the ministry is more. It includes what happens when we serve in a church ministry, but it continues as we go into our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and raising our children, going to sports leagues. It continues in every area of our life. And that you, as men and women, would be involved, the older ones teaching the younger ones, recognizing that you've been called to be servant leaders and sharing with others the things that God has called you to fulfill in both your roles as men and women that are distinct, as well as in the practices of our Christian faith, which are for all of us to be engaged in. And that we as a body would also see the need for the raising up of faithful men for ministry, that we would commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also, so there would be a perpetuation of this great task of disciple making. And why are the pastors supposed to be here for? What is their purpose? Well, primarily for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Because the work is far bigger than just two or three men pastoring and shepherding a flock can do. The work is accomplished when the body is discipled well, and the body is about disciple making. When we scatter to every region of our life. Tonight, I'm going to bring the second part of this message on the importance of discipleship in the family. And just as much as the church is important as a place of disciple making, so it is in the Christian home, that the home is to be a place where disciples are made. And they're made from the time that they come into your home being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Today, as we conclude, I just want to remind you that becoming a disciple is not about doing a long list of things. Read my Bible, pray, go to church. Becoming a disciple begins on your knees. Becoming a disciple begins with a heart of brokenness over sin and a realization that because of your sin, Christ had to die. And that with a repentant heart, turning toward God and believing by faith in Jesus Christ, He forgives your sin and makes your life brand new. Discipleship begins with Jesus being your Savior. And it ends with Jesus, who promises to finish what He started. So today, if you're here without Christ, understand this. Getting into a church and doing a whole bunch of stuff and trying to be a Christian will fail epically. But coming to faith in Jesus Christ, simply believing in what He has done, repenting of your sin, believing on Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, it says, "For with the heart Man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. In Romans 10, verse 10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Today, if you have not trusted in Christ, believe on His name with all of your heart, with all of your mind. Trust Him with everything. Understand, this is the message that we're all about. The next verse says, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" If you're here today, I pray that if you're here today without Christ, that you would believe upon His name and be saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And for you that are Christians, you are not only a disciple, but you are called to be about the work of discipleship. It's not for somebody who teaches the 12-week class on becoming a disciple. You are the disciple, and you are the disciple maker. For those of you older in the faith, you're more accountable for that cause. To help those younger in the faith come to the place where they can be about the business of disciple making. And then we spread to the uttermost parts of the earth, going everywhere, proclaiming the name of Jesus, so that men might be saved and that they might be taught all things whatsoever He has commanded us. The church is built on a sound pillar of disciple making, and that must remain forever one of the chief ends of our purpose as a church. Father, I thank You for this day. I pray that You'd help us as a body to grow in our faith, believing that You are desirous of changing our city, our county, our region for Christ. Lord, that we have confidence in the very Word of God, that as we preach and teach, that You, Lord, are changing men's hearts and minds by the power of Your gospel. Lord, as we lift up the name of Jesus and the fact that He has died, was buried, and that He rose again victorious from the grave to give life to all who believe upon His name, I pray that today those who are here without Christ would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would confess their sin before Him, and declare their need of Him to be their Savior and Lord of their life. I pray for every believer to remember that confession that they have made. Remember the work of grace that God has done. And then to live their life committed to being not only a faithful disciple who's not apart from the body, but who is inside the body, faithful, active, worshiping, praying, hearing the Word, sharing the Word, encouraging one another in the faith. Lord, I pray that we would be those Christians who remember the importance of being with one another. And God, if there are those that are here this morning, if they're like the coal that's been outside of the fire, Lord, I pray that they would place themselves back into the fire, back into the furnace of discipleship, into the warmth and the glow of the Christian community called the church. Lord, I do pray that You'd please be with us as a body. Help us to grow in You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.